their home. So you see that photo. I'm just letting you know the reason I'm starting my Advent series now is because it's 4 weeks worth of getting where we're going, and we have one Sunday where we have a Christmas program, and I don't speak much. So I'm starting a week early so I can get all those four, and we're actually definitely heading someplace with this tree. It's going to be a participatory service, our final service in Advent, which is on Christmas Eve. Remember last year it was Christmas Day, and that was an interesting, different kind of service, but it's going to be participatory. So this is one of my, I am not in this photo, unfortunately, so you can't say, oh, how cute you were. You see that little crib in the corner, that playpen, I was in there. And my oldest sister, Kim, is on the left. My brother, Charlie, is in the middle. My sister, Andrea, is on the right. And she came up, Andrea, from Florida for Thanksgiving. So we had her over. We're 14 months apart. So we kind of are close. And when I think of Christmas, my mind goes back to those kinds of things. I mean, I searched all of my files of pictures. And I'm not like a picture person like some of you are, but I also have 2 hours of home movies that have been digitized, and I tried to find one with all of us that I could take a snippet from and show, but my dad worked the camera, and he was like, wasn't the best cameraman. You're limited in post-production if you don't get a good first copy, you know, if somebody doesn't shoot the film right, but I always look back on that as Christmas. Look at that old TV. Man, I bring back some memories. Had some pictures of scraggly Christmas trees, but it doesn't show the fake fireplace my dad made. I'm sure I've mentioned this every year I've been here. I almost always mention what Christmas was for me when I was a kid because it really framed my expectation of what Christmas was going to be as an adult. And if wherever you're at in that spectrum, you know, sometimes it works out that way. Oftentimes it may not work out that way. And sometimes there's just tragedy and sorrow. And that's one of the places we're going. So my brother in this picture in the middle is Charlie. Now, if you show that next picture, that's my brother. You know about him if you're a regular. He died when he was 20. This was 5 years before he died. He had muscular dystrophy. We knew from his diagnosis around age 5 that he wasn't going to be with us all of our lives. And he lived, his life expectancy was given 13 years old. And so he lived longer than we expected. And when we watched holiday specials, there was that looming day. And one of the things we liked to watch when we were kids was The Scrooge by Magoo, Christmas Carol by Magoo. Did anybody know that one? It was the first animated Christmas special. It came out the year I was born, 1959, and my dad looked like Magoo. Not totally, but enough. I had a really big nose and, you know, glasses like that. My dad looked a little like Magoo. And when we would sit around and watch that, and of course you had to wait for it to come on TV because there was no way to buy it on video or any video players or nothing like that, you know. We just had to wait and plan our schedule. Before Charlie died, this had a portent of doom when Scrooge said to the ghost of Christmas present, "Spirit, tell me if Tiny Tim will live." And the ghost of Christmas present responded, "I see a vacant seat in the chimney corner and a crutch without an owner carefully preserved. If these shadows remain unaltered by the future, the child will die." Every year we watched that, and I often wondered what my brother thought, knowing he didn't have a full lifespan to look forward to. We prayed like mad for a cure. We watched Jerry Lewis on Labor Day, and we prayed that there would be the breakthrough for his particular kind of muscular dystrophy. But in 1976 at Christmas, we were without him. And we'd still watch that, and I watched several versions, The Muppet Christmas Carol, George C. Scott. I like the old black and white version. I can't ever remember his name. And that horrible, horrible musical years ago, where one of the songs was "I Hate People," sung by Ebenezer Scrooge. And in each one of those, and it doesn't matter whether we're together as a family or we're watching these things in our homes in our separate places, I know what my siblings do in this place. And so the title of the series we're starting today is called Unvarnished Christmas, because the truth is, and man, do we feel it this year in our family, don't we? Is that Christmas comes with tragedy. Life is not perfect. That photo of the idyllic Christmas where everything's fine and you got the toy you wanted and nothing broke 2 minutes later and there were no arguments over the meal and it was fun and fine and everyone was healthy. That's not very realistic. And over the years, I'm sure at every Advent season, I say a few times, let's not forget those who grieve, because it's a hard holiday for people who grieve, not only those who have lost loved ones, and we have our share in our church this year, your family this year, but there are other hardnesses, there are other tragedies, there are other losses. And I always feel like when we promote the ideal Christmas, we could leave some people out in the cold. I know some people through my experience who just said, I don't celebrate Christmas. And there are various reasons why some people might do that, but it's a little heartbreaking when they express to me that it's because of the loss in their life, and it's just hard to see all the glitz and joy and everybody saying, be happy and sing carols, and we're going to do that. We're going to sing our share of carols, and there's happiness, and Pastor Mike prayed, following the Lord comes with a happiness, but we're going to join the sad with the happy, and we're going to celebrate the whole thing, and we're going to go somewhere with that, and I'll explain it at the end. So if you have your hand out, we're going to look at the first Christmas and remember and realize it wasn't an ideal Christmas. Jesus didn't come in a limousine to a hospital and born in sterile conditions and all that kind of stuff with a perfect nuclear family and everything going the way. 1950s America, that's my frame of reference, late 50s, 60s America had their Christmas. So we're going to look at the first family in the first circumstances. And today is wounds. We're going to look at the wounds that were part of the first Christmas, and then we're going to talk about in weeks ahead healings and what God did to bring these things about in the midst of the reality that life sometimes is very, very difficult. So number one, the first Christmas family. A, we have a teenage mother. We're familiar with all this scripture if you're at all linked with the churches. Story of Christmas, and I realize that's different than the world's. From Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And you know, when you don't think about the specifics in this situation, it's easy to imagine this, you know, 20-something-year-old a girl who kept herself pure, and you know, she was heading into adulthood and whatever, and these set of circumstances happened, and we need to be reminded every year that she was between the ages of 12 and 16. Nobody really knows. And if you've ever seen the movie The Nativity, it came out in 2011, 2012, somewhere in there. I've only seen it once. I was on staff at a church in Alpena, and we rented the whole theater when it came out, and we watched that. That's a great retelling of some of the tragedy of this first family and this first Christmas that we celebrate with such vigor and should, by the way. I'm not trying to diminish the joy of Christmas. I hope that comes through. But we don't want to leave anybody out. We want to walk on those roads with people and also introduce our own troubles and know God is with us in those things as well. So this young teenage mother, we know the problems that teenage mothers have in our culture, and our culture has really attuned itself to try to support young unwed mothers. And back then, there was no support system. It was a stigma. It was an outcast kind of thing to do that. And I'll actually talk a little bit more about that in the next point. And then we had a stepfather. Matthew 1:20, as he considered this is Joseph, Mary's soon-to-be husband, not yet fully husband. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't her biological father. The Holy Spirit was Jesus' father, God the Father. And we know, I don't have these stories, praise the Lord, but I've heard some stories about what a step family can look like. It can be horrible. I had a funeral on Monday from a dear lady who lived to be 100 up at the church in Flint, Westwood Heights. She took in her husband's two older children, but their story was she was mom to us. But we know in this world, oftentimes, I know of a situation in my family where there's a step parent with a child who's favored and the other child is disfavored. And that's mild. It can be terrible what happens in a family like that. So that is just a glimpse at the first family, the nuclear family of mom and dad and the baby, Jesus. Number two in your handout is the first Christmas circumstances. So there's five separate portions to the circumstances. I pray you're thinking about your own situation, your own family, your own circumstances, that you'll feel free to bring that into our holiday observance. I'll fall short of declaring it a celebration, but it will end up a celebration because we can bring in all of those things that happen and find how God is present and involved. What a blessing. Talk about being thankful. But first we have the appearance of illegitimacy. So that's related to teenage mother back at the first part of the Christmas family, but it appeared that Jesus was born out of wedlock. This is laughable in our culture today. People don't even think of a second thought of having a child born of parents who aren't married, and you know. But it was a big deal when this happened in the New Testament. Matthew 1:8, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. We don't even do our courtship the way they did their courtship. And we know that there was a quite ritualistic, important betrothal, a ceremony where the husband, the intended husband and wife, the bride and groom were committed to be together, but they weren't together yet. They didn't have the marriage. And that could go on for quite some time. And it was in this interval period that this happened. And so, you know, all of a sudden this 12 to 14-year-old girl starts showing a little bump, and they've not been together intimately. That appearance that Jesus was an illegitimate child was no doubt running through the family gossip chain. I don't know how your family gossip chain works. Ours breaks down sometimes. Ours is a lot like that whisper game where you whisper one thing in one side and it becomes something totally different, you know. Somebody has the sniffles there and they're dying over here or something else. But I'm sure in their culture, as close-knit as the culture of the times were, what? Mary's pregnant? What? She hasn't even been with... Well, then, who has she been with? And you see this whole stack of all the things that could be wrong with what's going on. B, we have a possible divorce. Again, in our culture, it's become way less of a deal. In these days, it meant something, though we will admit there was a patriarchal weight where the husband could declare himself divorced for way more reasons, and the woman just kind of found herself sometimes at the tethering end of those winds, which is part of their cultural makeup. Matthew 1:19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. This is interesting that they did consider divorce from betrothal. They weren't even fully married yet, but there was that thing, divorce. And divorce is very big in God's eyes. When he set the law for the Israelites and talked about divorce and where it was permissible or allowed and where it wasn't. And, you know, a priest in that time, I just got through reading the book of Ezekiel, the last major prophet in the Old Testament, and he's talking about the new temple. And that a priest, you know, can't, if his wife dies, he can't marry a divorced woman. It doesn't matter the circumstances of divorce. So that whole concept that you would separate from someone you were married to had weight, heavy, heavy weight. It was, and you see how Joseph is portrayed here as the righteous one who would consider the divorce. So this was scandal. It was scandal going on among the circumstances of the first Christmas. More than personal, though, we jump up to a higher level, letter C, government-imposed hardship, taxes, and what collecting those taxes entailed from Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. The census to count the people. So if you could get an accurate count, then you knew how to tax everybody, and then you knew when you weren't getting the tax that were due you, and it required an upheaval. Aren't you glad when you vote for a millage, you don't have to move, take a census and go to your hometown? I'd be going to Belleville down there. Who knows, we're scattered all across the globe. We've come from California and all over the place. Just think if the government said, well, we're gonna change our tax base, our tax system, and we need to know exactly how it is, instead of the census we have in our country where they come to your door and give you that form. You have to tell them how many refrigerators you have or whatever it is. That's what my dad used to say anyway. He hated those things. That they required you to go back to your hometown. Now, it'd be easy for us. We can hop in the car and do that, or buy a ticket and get on a plane and do that, or however. And for them, it wasn't. We know that's part of the hardship of this whole story with this long journey. On a donkey or walking beside it, that's an interesting thing to investigate as well, how they actually made it to Joseph's hometown to be counted so they could be correctly taxed. Oh, I'll make a hardship journey. Here. Thank you, government. I'll do the hardest thing there is. I'll uproot everything. I'll leave everybody behind. I'll make this perilous journey with my wife pregnant, and we don't know if, you know, she's going to give birth before we get there, so I can give you more money. Thanks, government. Not really an occasion to put up decorations and sing cool songs. D, displaced. I think I just talked about that, but we'll read the scripture and then go on. Well, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So there's more in there. Not only were they displaced, but there was not a place for the baby. I could have gone on and on. We get the idea. And the last one, E, prophecy of grief. Even though this takes place 8 days after the birth of Jesus, this is very much connected to the story of Christmas. And imagine this, mom, 8 days after your child is born, to take him to, in their case, the temple to be purified in the ritualistic way that the Hebrews would do. Different length of time for boys than for girls. Different things that happened, but then they met this man Simeon at the temple. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Yeah, Mary didn't understand all of what that meant, but we, looking back on that, can see that the first occasion that we celebrate with such vigor, and rightly so, okay, you hear me, you know I'm a Christmas, if you know me at all, I'm a Christmas person. I put my November 1st, my tree went up in the office, and I have this clear block that somebody put a string of lights inside. I don't know how they did that, but and then I plugged that in. My secretary at the Westwood Heights Church gave me that. And that's those two things are the first. I have my little nativity set out at my office. I love nativity sets. I especially like the self-contained where all the characters are in one spot. And so I have a wind-up one that plays Silent Night that's carved out of olive wood, I believe, from Israel. And that's on my table in my office. I'm a Christmas person. I like to put up decorations early. Diana has to stall me off for Thanksgiving because Thanksgiving to me is a Christmas holiday. It's just the first one, you know. But she wants this kind of stuff hanging outside the door instead of greens and Christmas lights. But I do have Christmas lights. I put them up on my porch railing because she was gone November 1st somewhere, and I'm out with my little hammer. I'm tacking them on there and getting them down there. And so I have our woods lights, which we have on all year long, and then we have that beginning. And we'll soon get our tree. And so I'm all for that. But this first observance was not only joyful, though joy was proclaimed by the angels, and we'll review that in the next 2 weeks, and then the last week that we'll spend hopefully together. And so we have a first Christmas family where hardship was a part of it. We can use that word. That's broad enough. It encompasses the tragedies that we're suffering together, some of our very closest friends and families and every other kinds of trouble. And the circumstances were not ideal by any stretch. They just came together. Well, you know, God has a way of doing that. Number three, the last point in your handout is this. The first Christmas, God still came. And that's where my heart goes out to people in loss when they hold their arm up and forego any of the positives in the face of the tragedies of life. And I get it. I get it. I'm one of those people who I take 3 days to process stuff. When I have news that's bad to me, and all the news that we get is not doesn't hit us equally, right? Something that is nothing to you might be cataclysmic in my mind or in my experience. It always takes me 3 days, the first day and night wrestling at night and not sleeping and trying to shut off my mind and praying, Lord, make it stop, and you know, like that. And I don't know why he doesn't do that, but somehow my process still goes, and then the next day is a little better, and by the third day, I feel things lift off. He still came, despite all of this meanness, the lack, the hardship and struggle. And he came in this power from Matthew chapter 1. All this took place. That encompasses all of it. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. When we hit that first Christmas holiday without Rachel, without Doug, Bobby, without your son, others that have been lost this year and in years past, when you maybe have gotten the pink slip, when your spouse has announced they're seeking to be outside of the relationship, when you've battled with the illness that won't go away or you can't find treatment, when you suffer from depression and no matter what, it doesn't seem to go away and it hangs on and on and on and on. God is with us in all those things, and he came in this mean way, I believe in part, so we couldn't segment it away. And Grandma Grace, she suffers without Mel this Christmas. God is with us in our sorrows. God is with us with joy, but to walk with us in sorrow. So in light of all this, here's where we're going on Christmas Eve morning. Now, I realize some of you might, I don't know how your Christmas Eves are put together. That's way easier than coming on Christmas Day. I mean, we had a small crowd here last year. It was a nice, we had our seats facing one another. We shared some stories. We're going to decorate this tree together. This is going to remain undecorated on Saturday when we put up all the decorations. We'll place it up on the platform, so you guys who tear down afterwards, that's where you need to put it up on the platform before you close the curtain when we take down. But on Saturday, on Sunday, Christmas Eve, we're going to decorate this tree together, and this is how I would like you to participate. You saw a picture I had up of my family. I would like you to bring with you a picture or an ornament, or a story of a special joy you had at Christmas or a special sorrow you carry, because it's all legitimate to share and bring to the one who came to be with us on that day. And I believe as a family, when we face all of that together, we can celebrate with joy that Jesus came to give us a healing from all this woundedness, and so he came in the midst of it. So bring with you, or send in, if you can't be here and you still want to be a part of it, I will read letters. I'll tell your story. We want to tell your story. We're really going to curtail. The choir is doing a special number that Sunday, and we already have a music schedule out, but we're not doing any of the rest. We're going to sing that special. We're going to decorate this tree and tell our stories with one another. We're going to pray, and we're going to sing one closing Christmas carol. And then Sunday evening, we have our Christmas Eve service at 6 o'clock. I invite you to come back as we read the whole story and light candles and remember the glory, really, that came and helped us have a place to take those things that are struggling. So there's something to bring and something to send. You have my I probably don't have them in the right order, Brenda. Oh, okay, so you see my Hey Pastor Dude at Hotmail. Send me the photo so I can put it in the lineup back there so we can see it on the screen. And you get to share, just like I said, when my brother's in the front and we lost him, and that first 1976 Christmas was pretty tearful. And it's still, every time I watch that, in every version of the Christmas Carol, I still tear up. I don't bawl like a baby anymore. Man, we used to, as a family, we'd just get together and you need several boxes of Kleenex and stuff. We probably used toilet paper, you know, we were poor. So. But we want to celebrate this together. Happy or sad, I have that in parentheses here. I didn't put it up there because we're not trying to make a negative, sorrowful, sad Christmas. That's not what it's all about. It's just that the truth is, that's a part of us. He knows it's a part of us, and when he came to be a part of us. I am amazed. The second song we sang this morning was Great Are You, Lord, and this is not the original three I picked out. I was listening to the songs this morning from there. The first time I heard them on our church sound system instead of in my office where I selected them and cut them out of a service, and I thought, oh man, whatever I had chosen, that doesn't sound good. People won't be able to hear a lead, so I found this, Great Are You, Lord, and I put it up. And wouldn't you know it, as we read through, sang through those songs about God putting us back together and healing us, great, it just goes right with where we're going together as we head toward this holiday and celebrate like mad, cry like mad, perhaps even have room for the correct kind of venting. And you know how I feel about that regulars. Venting should be really short because it can set up a habit and pattern in our lives instead of help us let off steam. But we do need to let off steam because he came, Jesus came, and laid where he laid in a humble manger in this mean circumstance to say to all of us, at least one of the messages he says, all can come. Life doesn't have to be perfect to come and celebrate that I have come in to this world. So we're going to sing, I think, to a recorded version of the doxology. Do you see the little notes in there, Brenda? Did I put it in there? Okay, so I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to pray. Communicate with me via this email address. I believe my phone number is in the bulletin, too, if you'd like to text me stuff. I love texting. Consider and pray and bring in something, and also keep this in mind. We can't all tell long stories of Christmas because you want to get home for a meal on Christmas Eve so you can have a nap so you can get back at 6 so you can join us for the Christmas Eve service. So kind of think through those things. And finally, before we pray, none of this has any meaning if Jesus is not the one who is the leader in your life, the one who you look to as your Lord, your Savior, your companion, the one who has his arm around you but has gone before you, and also sometimes pushes us from behind, because sometimes we just need that little encouragement. And all you need to do to begin that relationship is say, Lord, I want to start following you today. Help me do that. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the season. It's a special thing. Despite what the world has done to it, what our own culture here in the United States has done to it, despite all we can say about commercialism and all that, at the core, there is something that leaks out from all the barriers that are put up against it. And that is your love for us. To me, the loudest proclamation of your love before the cross, even to me, is that you came to be one of us. We can't understand how you could bring your glory to that place, but we benefit because you said, I'm going to live a life like you are living. I'm going to be the one with whom you can identify in any circumstance and bring me anything, and I'll have an understanding heart toward you, and I'll help you in this life and usher you into the next. We thank you that that whole story has unfolded because you came. I pray, Lord, you give us the grace, the leadership to be involved in this celebration of Christmas this year in this particular way, welcoming the tragedy and the things that are lost, and rolling them up together in the fact that you came, Emmanuel, you came, God with us, always with us, and forever with us. So move us where we need to be in this and help us to support one another. And if there's anyone teetering on the edge of that decision to start following you, that you would just help them tip over into your grace, into your love, into your power to walk like you walked in this life, so we can gain eternal presence with you in the next. So lead us in this day. Protect us as snow is predicted. And help us to see you all around and share you wherever we can. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.